Let us turn to the Word of God. Let me explain what I'm doing here. This is the conference sermon. And you might find that there is some connection with the theme, or you might find there is no connection to the theme. The main purpose here is, as we gather at the conference every year, if you turn up, we would like to, first of all, place ourselves under the Scripture and allow the Word of God to search our hearts once again as servants of God. And if possible, if needed, for us to just apply Scripture to ourselves and come to the Lord. Maybe it's a time of confession, maybe it is time of thanksgiving. But I think as servants of the Lord, we do not just come and try to fill our mind with knowledge and try to learn things, which is very important, but there is also this aspect of our devotion, our walk with God, that we want to give attention to. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to verse 26. I am reading from the New King James Translation. This here, the Word of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be patient to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter before he was promoted to glory. 2 Timothy was Paul's personal letter to Timothy, although the last verse in this epistle, in chapter 4, verse 22, is put in the plural form. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, grace be with you, plural, amen. So this is Paul's personal letter to Timothy, and yet the church in Ephesus was somehow expected to read and to hear it as well. Now, why was Paul writing two letters to Timothy? From 1 Timothy, if you wish to turn to 1 Timothy right now in your Bible, we know that Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to charge some in that church that they teach no other doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Timothy. Who were the some which Timothy had to charge? Who were they? Well, probably they were the elders, some of the elders in the Ephesus church. What were they teaching? Other doctrine, says chapter 1 and verse 3. In Greek, it is a word that has been coined by Paul, heterodidaskalein, which basically actually means a deviation. Deviation is a word that cannot stand on its own. There must first be a standard before there can be a deviation from the standard. Am I right? So what is the standard? The standard is sound doctrine, while the deviation is other doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, the same word is used. If anyone, heterodidaskalein, if anyone teach other doctrine. And there in chapter 6, verse 3, other doctrine is set in opposition to wholesome words. Wholesome words are also known as the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ would be the teachings of Christ, and Christ would have passed on his teachings to his apostles, and therefore it would mean the message of the apostles. What would be the message of the apostle? In a simple word, it would be the gospel. In short, what the elders in the Ephesian church were teaching, which is called other doctrine, it really, at the end of the day, is a deviation from the gospel. Coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, wholesome words and the words of Jesus Christ are also called the doctrine that accords with godliness. Which means to say that if we believe the wholesome words, if we believe the words of Jesus Christ, the result would be godly life. The reverse, therefore, is true. When the people in the Ephesus church, when they accept the other doctrine taught by some of the elders in the church, then the result will be ungodly lives. So the problem in the Ephesian church is, therefore, rather serious. The church was beginning to drift from the gospel, from believing in the gospel, and from leaving out the themes and the implications of the gospel. Well, there is 1 Timothy. Coming to 2 Timothy, we assume that Timothy was still in Ephesus and he was still seeking to bring the Ephesians church back to the gospel. So if you turn your Bible now to 2 Timothy, in the first section of 2 Timothy, what we would today call chapter 1, Paul exhorted Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Instead, Timothy must hold fast to the pattern of sound words which he has heard from Paul. But in order to be faithful to the gospel, in order to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, Timothy must be prepared to suffer hardship. And that is the message of chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. In calling Timothy to be ready to suffer hardship, which is found in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul first reminded Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, that the ability to endure hardship for the gospel of Christ, the ability to do so comes from Christ himself. Have a look there in chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong is really in the original, as I've been informed by the commentators, it is actually in the passive. And therefore, it is better translated, be strengthened. So it is very clear to us that Paul is not here calling Timothy to clench his fist, to stir up all his willpower and to tell to himself, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. No. Paul is telling Timothy, you must endure hardship for the gospel of Christ, but in order to do so, look to Christ. Rest in Christ. Draw your strength. Draw your perseverance from your Savior. Be strengthened in and be strengthened by the grace of Christ as you seek to endure hardship for Jesus Christ. Now, not only must Timothy, the gospel minister, be prepared to suffer hardship, he must also be zealous in pursuing holiness. And that is the section which we call chapter 2, verse 14 to 23 today. And there in the next section, Paul is telling Timothy that there are things which he must zealously flee from. Chapter 2, verse 22a. And there are things which he must energetically pursue. Chapter 2, verse 22b. So there are things he must pursue, and likewise there are things we must zealously pursue. And there are things which he must give all his energy to flee from, and we must also flee from these things. But there's some one more thing that a gospel minister must be. He must increasingly be Christ-like. And that is where our text for this morning comes in chapter 2, verse 24 to verse 26. Let me read these three verses for you once more in your hearing. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Be gentle to all. able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Before I seek to unpack these three verses for you, let us turn to our God in prayer, and let us confess to our God that we need his help in order to understand his word. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for saving us. We are so thankful to you that in Christ Jesus our sins are forgiven, and we are now adopted into your family to be children of God. And for many of us here, we are even more thankful to you that you have called us to serve you in the gospel. Lord, as we gather here this morning, as we seek to give our attention to these three verses in your holy word, as we cried out to God, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to see your truth and to apply that truth to our conscience, Lord, we confess that we cannot understand your word without the help of the Holy Spirit. And we confess that our will is often stubborn, and we are often, even when we hear your word, we refuse to heed what you say to us. And so we plead with you this morning at this hour, help us to forget the human servant, the human instrument that is seeking to bring this truth to us, and help us to hear your word and to be willing to apply your word to our lives. We pray these things for the glory, the honor of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text this morning, as I have announced, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. We know that it is Timothy's words, or rather Paul's words to Timothy. And I trust you are not going to quarrel with me that when I say that 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26 is also God's word to us this morning. And by us, I mean the pastors and the elders and the missionaries and the church elders that we have in this hall this morning. Now, I have three very simple headings to help us grasp the message of these three verses. My first heading is, who are we? It is a question of identity. Who are we? And very often, it is a very important question to ask and to answer. You see, if we see ourselves to be Superman, then we will proceed to act in a certain way. Perhaps we will jump off a tall building instead of taking the lift. If we see ourselves as a warrant officer in the army, then we are very likely to be shouting out orders to the people instead of seeking to gently persuade them. So who are we? The first six words in my New King James Bible say, "And a servant of the Lord." But more precisely, the text says, as the Lord's born servant. Well, that is our identity. We are the born servant. We are the slave of Jesus. Before we are his born servants, we were his enemies. We hated Jesus. We say to him, "Go away. I want to have nothing to do with you." And yet, despite our rebellion, Jesus came into the world. Jesus died on the cross for his enemies. This is a faithful saying. It is worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for me. In his exceedingly abundant grace, he sent his Spirit to work in me, to open my eyes to see my sins, to open my eyes to see his beauty, and to give me a new heart. And as a result of his work in me, I turn from my sins, I believe in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins, and I become a child of God. Well, in summary, in the last few minutes, I have summarized for you the gospel. I know this is a church leaders conference. I am supposed to assume that all of us are Christians. But let me not assume that. My dear friends, have you really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sins and believe in Him? Let us not be found serving a Savior, and yet on a day of judgment, to our shock, we realize we never know Him. Not only did Christ die on the cross for my sins, not only did He send His Spirit to give me a new heart, that is not all. Because for most of us here this morning, we can say with the Apostle Paul, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He has counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. My dear brothers, in the ministry, Christ saved us, and Christ put us in the ministry. And that is how we become born servants of the Lord. We didn't become born servants of the Lord because we have a master of theology. Am I right? We didn't become born servants of Christ because we decide to call ourselves pastors. We became born servants of Christ because of what God has done. First of all, in saving us, in giving us a new heart, and by His marvelous grace calling us into the gospel ministry. We are born servants of the Lord. Whose born servants? The Lord's. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we are not free agents to do as we like, but we do have a master to whom we are accountable. Number two, it means that we are not free to say what we like, but our call is to convey the message that our master has entrusted to us. Number three, it means that we are not free to behave as we like, but we have to resemble our master whom we represent. The third point is the main emphasis of our text, as I understand it. We are not free to behave as we like, but we are to resemble our master whom we represent. People must see the Lord in the conduct of the Lord's servants. So I ask the question again, who are we? We are the born servants of the Lord. The Lord who is Himself called in Scripture the servant of Yahweh. The servant of Yahweh in the Old Testament. The servant of Yahweh is he who will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He is the one who will not break a bruised reed, nor quench a smoking flax. He is the one who was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is the one who is called the King of Zion, and yet he comes to Zion lowly, riding on a donkey. And in addition to all those Old Testament descriptions, we can add these New Testament descriptions as well. He is the one who is gentle and lowly in heart, says Matthew 11:29. He is the one who will not quarrel nor cry out, Matthew 12:19. He is the one who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. That's the servant of Yahweh. That's the biblical picture both of the Old and the New Testament that is given to us of the servant of Yahweh. And we are the servant of the servant of Yahweh. It is true that we can never perfectly resemble Him on this side of eternity, but it is also equally true that we are called to really resemble Him. Not perfectly, but really. And my fellow brothers in the gospel ministry, perhaps at this point we need to just pause and we need to come before our Lord and to confess our sins to Him and to seek His pardon. Perhaps we have been so overwhelmed by the demands of the ministry, we have actually lost sight of this very basic truth. And as a result, we have become increasingly harsh in our dealings with the people. We have become quarrelsome. We have actually threatened some of the members of our church. We have been less than gentle in our dealings with those for whom Christ has died. Brothers, there is no need for us to be defensive. There is no need for us to shift blame to the flock and to say maybe afterwards over tea. If only you know the kind of members I have, you will understand why I talk in that way. There is no need to do that. Why? Because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. My friends, the cross is not just for sinners outside the kingdom of God. The gospel is not only meant for the flock in the pew. Gospel ministers need the gospel as well. And if we have sinned, we can come to our Lord right now and let us apply the gospel to ourselves at this very moment. Who are we? We are the bond servants of the Lord. We are the servants of the servant of Yahweh. My heading number 2. What must we be? Now, what must we be is really, who are we applied? You see, we are the servants of the servant of Yahweh, but practically, in real life, in the heat of the ministry, how would that look like? Well, the Bible says, not quarrelsome. Be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, humble. Now, I'm sure you know, because you are a qualified man, I'm sure you know that this is really a summary of the qualification of elders found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, isn't it? Like our Lord, we must not be quarrelsome, think of Isaiah 42, but like our Lord, we must be gentle to all, think of Matthew 11. You see, are there people during the ministry, the earthly ministry of our Lord, who are quarrelsome people? Who are always looking for a fight? Who are always seeking an opportunity to argue with Him over words? I'm sure you can think of men who are like that during our Lord's earthly ministry. Are there people in the Ephesus church who are quarrelsome? Who are always looking for a fight? Who are always looking for opportunity to argue over words with Timothy? Oh yes! Chapter 2, verse 16, Paul talks about profane and idle babblings that will lead to more ungodliness. Chapter 2, verse 23, talks about foolish and ignorant disputes that generate strife. You see, there are some elders in the Ephesus church, not all of them, thankfully, but there are some elders in the Ephesus church that taught other doctrines, and they were the quarrelsome men. Oh, they love to fight. They love controversies. One controversy after another, they love to argue endlessly over words until midnight. Thankfully, in those days, there were no WhatsApp. Else you can't sleep. It keeps coming. But those men were the exact opposite of the qualification of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, that says, not quarrelsome. Men who teach other doctrines, they are quarrelsome. Well then, men who teach sound doctrines must not be. Men who teach sound doctrines, otherwise known as the gospel, must be gospel-like. Okay, let me try again. Men who proclaim Christ, calling men and women, boys and girls, to come to Christ, must be like Christ. And therefore, we need to be gentle to all. Accused of all sorts of evil, having his good intentions reinterpreted and then portrayed as a selfish man with evil intentions, Paul suffered greatly at the hands of the Corinthian Christians. And yet, this is what Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, this is what Paul said. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you have become dear to us. You see, there is the group of Christians from Thessalonica, and they were a joy to Paul. He calls them our glory and our joy. But then on the other hand, there are the Christians from Corinth, and they are a pain to Paul. And he says openly that the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved by you. And yet to both groups, as you have noticed from the text I quote to you, to both groups, those who are a joy to him and those who are a pain to him, Paul seeks to be gentle to both. Gentle to all. Not just to those who are supportive of us. Not just those who are very, very, very appreciative of our ministry and is always saying to us how great is our sermon and how thankful they are for us, for our ministry, but those who ceaselessly bring pain and hurt to us. Are you right now crying out in your heart to say, I mean, who can do such a thing? Who can do this? Well, the answer is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. No, we are not calling you to clench your fist, stir up your willpower and say that when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. No. We are asking you, I'm pleading with you, feed on Christ. Look to Christ, draw strength from Christ in order to be like Christ. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. He must be gentle to all. The text goes on to say, he must be able to teach. Able to teach. Well, once again, you find that there is an echo of the qualification of elders in 1 Timothy 3, isn't it? Able to teach. Teach what? Well, teach the gospel. Teach the gospel. You see, the mutated elders in the Ephesus church, they were teaching other doctrines, deviation from the gospel. And in order to correct them, we use the gospel. Only the gospel. We teach the gospel. But that implies, first of all, that as ministers of the gospel, we know the gospel and we believe the gospel. We don't assume the gospel. We believe it and we teach it and we will use it to correct others. When we see people living ungodly lives as a result of other doctrines, we point out to them that that is not in accordance with the gospel, that is out of sync with the themes and the implications of the gospel. You know what's going to happen, don't you? When you point out to people that their lives are not in sync with the gospel, you're going to offend them. They're going to accuse you of not being loving and not being gracious. And perhaps at that time we ask ourselves, are we not supposed to be gentle? Yes, we are supposed to be gentle like our Lord. And yet at the same time we are required to be faithful to our Lord by teaching His truth. And as I look at this this verse, I marvel at the wonderful biblical balance given to us here in this verse. We are not to withdraw and to keep quiet and dare not say things, even when we see that it is a clear violation of the gospel, because we want to be known as a gentle pastor. People come up to you and say, you know, pastor, you're not so gentle because you tell me I'm wrong. That pastor over there, he's so gentle. He never said anything bad about me. If you're under pressure, that we must be gentle, right? And yet at the same time, the verse tells us we must not be harsh. We must not say, the truth is truth. Take it or leave it. We don't do that. We don't take the truth and hammer it on the head of the sheep. We are to be gentle. We are not to be quarrelsome. But yet at the same time, we are to teach the gospel without in any way compromising it. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, you know the answer, don't you? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can I be gentle and yet be willing to teach and tell people what is the truth and what is the implications of the truth? It's so hard. Well, come to Christ, feed on Christ, draw your strength from Christ in order to be like Christ. The servant of the Lord must also be patient and be humble. So I'm supposed to be gentle and I'm supposed to be able to teach. And if I'm gentle and able to teach, then all shall be well, right? Well, not really, because our text hasn't ended yet. It goes on to say, patient. The word means to have an attitude of patient forbearance towards those who are in opposition. I want to jump for joy when I read that in the scripture. Patient. The word patient means an attitude of patient forbearance towards those who are in opposition. How kind is my Lord to me to tell me that I will face opposition, even in His church. Or as one preacher puts it, patient when wronged. Paul expects gospel minister to face opposition, to be mistreated, to be misunderstood, and to be wrong. Why? Why did he make that expectation? Not just because Paul himself had experienced these things, but because Paul's Lord, our master, have experienced them as well. No servant is higher than the master. If they treated him in that way, they will treat his servants in the same way. Our master, he is perfect. He is without sin. And yet he was wrong. And yet he was persecuted. And yet he was misunderstood. And yet he was ill-treated. We are not perfect. We are not sinless. Can we expect to escape those things? Like our Lord, we will experience these things. And like our Lord, we must respond with patience. I remind you of 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. It is easy to read that verse until you meet someone who actually hurts you real bad. And then you wish that that verse is never in the Bible. How many of us right here and right now are actually bitter towards some people in our church? Are we not thankful that they are not here? But at least you can be honest now and say, yeah, I'm actually quite bitter towards that person. How many of us right here, right now, are actually also bitter towards God Himself because of what has happened in our ministry, perhaps in the last week, in the last month, in the last year, in the last decade? The fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is forbearance. Oh Holy Spirit, continue to work in my heart. Enable me to bear this fruit. First of all, for my spiritual good, also for the edification of Christ's church, and ultimately for the glory of Christ's name. The servant of the Lord must be patient and he must be humble. Verse 25 says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. You see, my dear brothers, there is the danger that as we endure patiently when wronged, we can wrongly think that it is all about us. You know, Lord, I have been so faithful to you. I have faithfully declared your word to you. And now, because even though there is opposition, I have faithfully endured hardship for you, Lord. To be humble is to realize that it is not about you. It is never about me. Never ever. Because who am I? I'm the Lord's born servant. And so the focus is on the Lord. It is all about the Lord. I'm just His servant. It is never about me. I can be very hurt by what they say. I can be very hurt by what they do. But at the end of the day, it is not about me. If I am faithfully representing Christ, if I'm faithfully conveying the message of Christ, at the end of the day, it is about Christ. When they reject what I say, they are not rejecting me, because it didn't come from me. He's rejecting my Lord. If I am grieved, if I am angry, let it not be because my pride has been hurt. I have spent 30 hours preparing the sermon and they didn't accept what I preached. Let it not be that. But it's because I've sought to faithfully convey the message of Christ and they kick it and walk away. I must get out of the picture, so to speak. Because I know that it is only by His enlightening that I know what is right, and it's only by His enabling that I can do what is right. And as I go and speak to that brother, maybe we don't want to use the word confront because it's a loaded term. As we come alongside and speak to that brother or to speak to that sister, we are not going to correct the person in order to show to that person just how wrong he has been and how right we have been. No, that's not about it. It is not about giving the sister back a taste of her own medicine. Some of us might be tempted to go down that road. Well, God spares us, and God have mercy on us. Our Lord will speak up when God's honor is on the line. Our Lord remained silent when He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. What must we be? Not quarrelsome. Be gentle to all. Able to teach. Patient. Humble. Now we know. Oh Lord, give us the strength in order to live out what we know. My third heading, before I end this morning, why must we be such servants? Who are we? What must we be? Why must we be such servants? And the answer is found in the rest of verse 25 and the entire verse of verse 26. Now, how would I summarize these 1.5 verses? Well, I'm going to do it in this way. I can't rescue them. Only God can. It is always good to be very clear as to what our task entails. Here Timothy is tasked to correct the false teachers, the mutated elders in the church in Ephesus. What can we say about those men? Well, verse 26 and parts of verse 25. Spiritually, those elders were deceived. They were kept from knowing the truth. Spiritually, they were intoxicated. They were not sober spiritually. They are out of their senses. Spiritually, they were entrapped. They were caught in the snare of the devil. Spiritually, they were enslaved. They were taken captive by the devil to do his will. Who is Timothy that he can rescue spiritually deceived and spiritually intoxicated and spiritually entrapped and spiritually enslaved people? Who is Timothy? How can he do it? Answer is, he can't. He can't. No matter how clear he is on the gospel, no matter how holy Timothy can be, he can never rescue such people on his own, by his own wisdom, and on his own strength. Now, please be very careful here. Please hear me very carefully. My dear brothers, I'm not asking you to go back after the church leaders' conference and use those four descriptions there and apply it to people in the church who oppose you. I'm not asking you to do that. My point here is this. No matter how knowledgeable we are, how many systematic theology textbooks we have read, no matter how holy we are, you cannot change the heart of another person. If you think that you can, you have not understood the gospel. If we, armed with our knowledge, boosted by our godliness, if we therefore can change another person, Jesus does not need to come to this earth and to die on the cross for sinners. As gospel ministers, we need to feel our impotence. We need to feel our helplessness. And we need to feel it very deeply. Because there are people in our churches who somehow mistakenly think that we can perform miracles. And they are very often come up to us after the service and ask us to perform miracles. And sometimes in our folly, we drink that poison and believe we are miracle workers. We can go and we can swing our Bible and people will be changed. The fact is, you can't do it. I can't do it. Sam can't do it. Yes? None of us can do it. Then who can do it? Who can change people? Well, the Lord can. So therefore, verse 25 says, If God perhaps will grant them repentance. We do not prescribe to God that He must do it. We cannot command God to do it. We cannot demand that God should do it. But there is hope that God will do it. And God is pleased to do it because God is pleased to honor His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is honored in His church in one way when His servants resemble Him as they minister like their Master. When the world watches, they mustn't see the minister of the gospel. They must see Christ. As ministers, as we minister, we must make Christ visible to the world. They don't see us, they see the Savior. And God is well pleased to bless such Christ-exalting work. When ministers are not all about themselves, they always want to point men to Christ. God is pleased to honor His Son, and may God be pleased then in such a ministry to grant men repentance. My dear brothers, as I end, I want to remind you, as I reminded myself again and again, it is not our ministry that we are doing. It is the gospel ministry that we are doing. And the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Friends, we proclaim Him. We represent Him. We seek to resemble Him both in His character and in His methods. We do not point men to ourselves. We don't set ourselves up as the model pastor. We don't set ourselves, our family up as the model family. Look at how we do things. No. We point men to Christ because we relied on Him and on Him alone for enablement, for strength, for wisdom, and for grace. And we look to Him constantly that God will be pleased to grant repentance to people, the people that we are ministering to. And then we wait upon Christ for His timing in order to bless His people. And even if He chooses not to, we rest content in Him, whatever the outcome, because it is His kingdom, it is not our kingdom. And so we end, or rather we begin each day in the ministry of the gospel, and we end each day in the ministry of gospel with these words, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we commit ourselves to You once again. Forgive us if we have lost our direction. Forgive us if we have lost our focus. We get so caught up, we are so overwhelmed by the demands of the ministry in the heat of the moment. We lose the big things. And we start to be quarrelsome. We start to be caught up with things that at the end of the day, on Judgment Day, it doesn't matter. Help us, Lord, to focus on the Savior, to be men who are committed to the gospel, to the truths of Scripture, and not only to be committed to the truth and to know the truth, but to seek Your grace and the Spirit's enablement to live out the truths of the gospel, to be men who resemble the Savior as we proclaim the Savior. For to His glory, for His glory, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.